Have you ever had a bona fide vision? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of vision that we often talk about in strategic planning, when we're discerning our goals and our objectives as a church. Oftentimes, that's how we as Presbyterians, that's how we talk about visions that way, a kind of sifting exercise where we take circumstances and we try to figure out the best way forward as a community. That is a kind of vision. But that's not what I'm asking about today. I'm talking about the honest to God, struck over your head kind of vision, where you're maybe embarrassed to talk about it because it seems strange kind of vision. Have you ever had one of those? My husband, Rob, had a vision. I'm going to say this before everyone. He had a vision in high school of a building that he would go to one day, and he didn't know what it was until he stepped foot on his college campus, and there it was, the building he had seen years before. My father-in-law, it makes you think it runs in the family, my father-in-law told me yesterday that he had a vision when he was a young man and he was out hiking, and it told him that he needed to move to Arizona. And he did that several years later. Have you ever had one? Even if it wasn't anything as clear as those, have you ever felt a nudge or a push or a sense that God was with you in a way that you simply couldn't explain? It feels like we have gotten scared to admit when we sense that God is giving us a vision. And it's probably for good reason. Perhaps part of our hesitation in talking about visions comes from how badly we have been hurt by some people who claim to have visions and who like to pawn whatever their visions were for their own benefit. Sometimes visions can sound an awful lot like politics. Sometimes visions that are unverified can lead to an awful lot of hurt and an awful lot of pain and an awful lot of wielded power in God's name, but not necessarily in service to God. But that doesn't mean that God is not still speaking. Can you believe that in the early 1990s, George Gallup Sr. polled a large group of Presbyterians on whether they had ever experienced a vision from God? And can you believe that half of the people who were polled responded that they had a vision from God? And among clergy, it was an even higher percentage. Even the frozen chosen can have a vision from God, but we rarely ever talk about it. Paul, of course, was no stranger to visions. Visions, or horama, as they are called in Greek, they occur 11 times in the book of Acts alone. And throughout, when God addresses people, when God speaks to them, it's always an impetus to a kind of change. It's a nudge towards setting their feet on a certain path. Right before the reading that I just shared with you a few moments ago, the story tells us that Paul received a kind of divine GPS, if you will. Luke writes that God spoke to Paul and his companions twice as they were trying to figure out their course. First, they were trying to go to Asia, but it says that the Holy Spirit told them not to go there. Then they were trying to go to Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus prohibited them from going that direction. But then finally, Paul gets this vision that we've just read about. Only this time, he saw a man standing on the seashore, imploring him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul concluded that God had spoken to them through that vision, and so they set sail, eventually landing in Philippi, Paul's first missionary activity in Europe. You see, here it is, that Acts pattern. God gives a vision, and then the wheels start turning. God gives a vision, and as a result, people start getting to work. Paul didn't just sit back and think for a few months about what that vision of the man in Macedonia meant. No, Acts says that when he had seen the vision, immediately they tried to cross over to Macedonia. When he had seen the vision, it said, we, his community, immediately got to work. People often wonder, I think, when we read a passage like this one, what happened to that fervor of the early church? To that turn on a dime, life in your hands, Lord, approach to faith and ministry and mission. But we also, I think, when we read a passage like this one, we wonder what happened to all those signs and wonders, to all those visions that could help lead us and direct us and remind us that God is here with us now, still, every step of the way. Even in the first few hundred years of the early church, this concern was part of the conversation. People realized that since the time of the apostles, the prevalence of signs and wonders seemed to have faded. Visions had gone by the wayside. Miracles were few to be found. And the standard answer of that day, the standard answer of the church, was that those kind of ecstatic experiences had simply been replaced by the gift of the church, by church doctrine, and by creeds and confessions and polity. They said, we no longer needed those signs and visions along the side of the road because we now had the church where people could gather and learn. But a lot of people were not satisfied with that answer. Montanus, who was an early prophet in the second century, he started a sect of Christianity that was totally focused on bringing back those signs and those visions. They lived a life marked by simplicity and prayer, all in search of these kinds of revelations from God. And many of the earliest martyrs of the church came from groups like that, from movements that sought to claim that you could not contain God within a creed or a confession or church walls. That even as priests and bishops sought to fence in the Holy Spirit, God was still at work. God was still giving people visions. God was still prodding us and nudging us to get up, to go, to get to work. The Apostle Paul in today's passage, we're told, had a vision, clear as day, of a man from Macedonia pleading with him, come help us, he said. And yet we never hear again about that man. Paul, for all we know, may have searched all over Philippi for him, but instead of meeting a man from Macedonia, they found Lydia, who was a worshiper of God and a dealer in purple cloth, a woman of wealth and stature, who through her conversation with Paul came to believe and was baptized. Baptized and then got to work and invited those men to start their ministry right from her household. Paul had a vision, but it led him to a place that he never would have dreamt. Paul had a vision, but it was God who turned it into something amazing. This is what our church's reformed understanding tells us about visions. Not to dismiss them, not to cast them aside and call them silly. No, our reformed tradition tells us to pay attention because God is about to do incredible things through us. And the us is the key word here. Because we believe this. We believe that God acts through community, that God moves through community. That yes, one person may receive a vision or may receive inspiration, but that it's in community that we work those out, that we test them, that we decide what to do with them. It's in community that we come alongside one another and we set out together. It's in community that we can, as those apostles did, set out for those uncharted waters together. Because God is still speaking. God is still giving dreams and visions and leading us. And it's in community where we, like Paul, can discern those visions that are leading us. Sometimes it might happen in a Bible study. Sometimes it might happen in a prayer group. Sometimes it might happen at a mission service site. It can even happen in a committee. But the important thing is that we pay attention. That we pay attention and that we trust that indeed God has not left us. But that the God who created us continues to walk alongside us and encourage us and reform us. The God of our ancestors and the apostles is still with us. So let us pay attention to what God must be saying today and tomorrow so that together we can step out in faith to serve the living God. May it be so. Amen.